In our religious world today, there are several religious groups who fail to acknowledge that the Bible, God's word that we're holding in our hands right now that is so near and dear to us, is actually the inspired word of God. Now, my intention this morning, and I am not going to do this, is to give us a list of who those groups are and then launch into some debate about what's wrong and what's right. What I do want to do for just a second, though, as an introduction into our class this morning, is to look at three books that these groups use. These are three books that are inspired by man, and these groups that we mentioned use them as their proof text. They use them for where they formulate their theology. Those three books that I am just going to mention by name, and we're not digging into them, is the book of the Book of Mormon, the Quran, and the New World Translation of the Bible. Now, if we had a copy of each one of these and laid them out on a table side by side, we would look down at these things and say, good grief, there is nothing that these three things have in common. But that's not really true, because all three of them do have something in common. They all bring Jesus down strictly to a human level, and they all deny that Jesus is God. They see Jesus as a mere man. Now, I'll tell you, first off, and be turning to John chapter 10 for a second, if you would. First off, this is something that Jesus dealt with during his ministry, okay? That Jesus saw him as a mere man. In John chapter 10, starting in verse 22, we see that Jesus is in Jerusalem, that he is there for Hanukkah, which they call the festival of dedication, that he was in the temple. They ask him the question, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Well, Jesus gives them several sentences worth of explanation in there, and ends in verse 30. By saying the Father and I are one, okay? John 10, verse 30. We'll come back to that verse again here in just a second. So down in verse 33, then, when they hear this, they say, in 31, they pick up stones after that and are set out to kill him. And in verse 33, they say, we're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. And then they say, you, a mere man, claim to be God. And so that's the way they saw him right there, is as a mere man. Now, interestingly, I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is writing this, and he's writing this on behalf of the apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and starting in verse 15, he says, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. And then he continues on in verse 16 and says, notice this. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Paul says here, and remember he's speaking for the apostles right here, Paul says, at one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. Now, why was that true? Because that's all they saw, wasn't it? That's all they saw. They were around him 24/7, 365 for basically 3 years, and they saw him as a human. So we merely thought of Jesus ourselves as a human. How differently, he goes on, how differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. a new life has begun. So we see that this issue of seeing Jesus as a mere man is something that he put up with during his ministry. But it's interesting, when we take a look at God's Word, we find a lot of words from Jesus that stand in direct opposition to what these other groups of people believe, what these man-inspired books have written. Go over to John chapter 8, if you would, because Jesus lets us know that this is a very important issue. It's important to our souls. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "That is why I said you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins." Okay? Most of you should have that term, "I am," capitalized here. We're going to find that term a lot in the New Testament. But sometimes it's not capitalized, and it's just a figure of normal speech. But sometimes it is capitalized for emphasis, and it refers to something totally differently, doesn't it? But I told you, you're going to die in your sins if you don't believe that I am. In the English Standard there says, if you don't believe that I am He, okay? New Living translates that and says, if you don't believe that I am who I claim to be. And who is he claiming to be? Well, we already read in John 10 and 30 that I and the Father am one, okay? So who is Jesus claiming to be? Jesus is claiming to be God, okay? And that's going to be the basis of our study this morning, as far as we can get in this short period of time, is just to look at what Scripture tells us about that issue, just to reinforce, believe me, something that I know that we already believe. I know that everybody sitting in this room right here believes that, but this is just a means of reinforcing some of these things. Go over to Exodus chapter 3, if you would. This I am is an interesting issue. We've got the account here of Moses and the burning bush, starting in Exodus chapter 3. Moses talked to God through a burning bush on Mount Sinai, but then we find Moses, asking God a question. "When I return to Egypt and the Israelites ask who sent me, what do I tell them that your name is?" And so in starting in verse 13, I believe it is. Yeah. But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am," capitalized, "who I am," capitalized. "Say this to the people of Israel, I am," capitalized, "has sent me to you." So this, from early on in the Old Testament, when we found this I am capitalized, this stood for Yahweh. This stood for Jehovah God, okay? And so Jesus is telling us that unless you believe that I am He, you are going to die in your sins. So, boy, we need to get it, don't we? We need to get it and understand it. Jesus is telling the world that He is God. And He tells us that a misunderstanding of that fact is going to have a devastating effect on where we spend eternity. Now, we talked about the apostles and how the apostles had this view of Jesus purely as a mere human. I want to go back to John chapter 8 again. And let's understand how their thinking changed, okay? So John chapter 8 and verse 28. Now, we were reading in verse 24 when Jesus makes this statement. So he's going on, and he says then in verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am," capitalized, "is he." When you see me lifted up on Calvary's cross, you're going to understand that I am who I claim to be, that I am God. Well, did the disciples see Jesus lifted up on the cross? Absolutely. They were eyewitnesses, okay, to that fact. Jesus would go in and go ahead in John chapter 12 and verse 32, and he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me." So we see here that if you see me lifted on the cross, you're going to understand that I am. And if you see me lifted up from earth, you're going to understand what I have done for you. Okay? Let's go over to Acts chapter 1. Starting in verse 6. "So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, is the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' Jesus replies, 'The Father alone has authority to set these dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him." So we see the disciples here that are eyewitnesses to both the fact that Jesus was lifted up on the cross and the fact that Jesus was lifted up into heaven. Okay? And this gave them the perfect perspective then of this relationship between Jesus and God. And they understood that Jesus is God. What a shame that we weren't eyewitnesses to that ourselves. But how can we believe that? Because we have their eyewitness accounts, do we not? Throughout the Word, and that's why it is so important for us to understand it. Well, here's some reasons, again, why this issue is important. Not understanding that Jesus is God could lead to a watered-down view of the importance about what took place on the cross. So first off, we need to understand that Jesus is not like a mere man with all of his imperfections. Jesus was different, completely different. Jesus was sinless. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. "For God, who made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Now, the New Living here says be made right. Some of you may have the word righteous in there in your translations. You may or may not. I tell you, when we come across this word righteous, let me give you a real watered-down and simple definition of righteous. We use that word right that we find in righteous and say a right relationship with God, okay? So if we're going to be righteous, and it just helps us to have a quick and easy definition when we run across that word, if we're going to be righteous, it means that we are in a right relationship with God, okay? And that's what he has done when he died on the cross for our sins. In fact, the New International there says that Jesus did that on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God, okay? So that through his death on the cross, it allowed us then to get into a right relationship with God if we obey and do the things that he told us to do. One more place I want to look on this particular issue is in Hebrews. Chapter 4 and verse 15. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Jesus, as our sacrifice on the cross, was sinless. Saying that Jesus is not God really waters down our understanding of what happens on the cross. Secondly, it could result in us missing the significance of Jesus' resurrection and the power that Jesus had over the grave. Let's go back to John and chapter 19. I'm sorry. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. We need to understand that Jesus had power over the grave. Jesus decided when to die, and he decided when to rise. And we see right here that Jesus decided, in what we just read, he decided when his life was finished. And he decided that because he, at this point, had accomplished everything that God the Father sent him to do. So it is finished. Let's back up a couple of chapters to John chapter 10.
Did you say John 10?
John 10, verse 18. Jesus is speaking there and he says, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." Without the understanding that Jesus is God, we don't understand the power that he had over the resurrection and over the grave. And I find this very interesting what Jesus said in the verse that we just read. "You can't take my life from me, but I can give my life for you." He wouldn't want us thinking that they took his life away from him. He chose to give his life for us, and that's a very important distinguish. And then as we talk about Jesus being God, if we don't have understanding and belief with that, what does it do to the authority of the Word of God? We know in John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we're speaking there, of course, Jesus. And so this makes all the words of the Bible, it makes them Jesus's words. And what are these words going to do? John chapter 12, verse 47. Jesus says there, I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world and not to judge it. But all who reject me and reject my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me to say and how to say it, and I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. We have to have a lack of respect for the Word of God. We need respect for Jesus, and those two come together because the words of the Bible are Jesus's words. If we don't understand this and get it, Jesus has already told us that we are going to die in our sins. Well, a few more points on this as we draw closer to closing our lesson this morning. We need to understand that Jesus was here from the beginning. And again, I know that we all believe that and we all get that. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus says there, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am, capitalized. Before Abraham was even born, Jesus was there. I am is speaking to Jesus when he says, I say, of course, it is talking about Jesus. Go a few chapters forward to John chapter 17, verse 4 and 5. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Jesus shared that glory with God before the world even began. Again, those verses talking directly about Jesus. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 15, that famous and favorite passage about Christ being supreme. Starting in verse 15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. All of this speaking from about Jesus. He was there from the beginning. If we go back to John chapter 1, we had quoted verses 1 and 2, but as we look at the verses 3, 4, and 5 after that, we read that all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that hasn't come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In him, it says in verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. And in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. What is one of the first things that when we read light in the New Testament that it should draw our minds to immediately? And that, of course, is Jesus. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 12 that I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. In chapter 9 and verse 5, he says again, but while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. And again in chapter 12 and verse 46, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. There are several important things we learn from these verses that we just looked at. First, that Jesus was there before creation even began, that everything was created by him and through him. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. You know, that's an interesting phrase, and it's one we don't talk about very much. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. There's a number of people in the New Testament that were raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead in John chapter 11. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead in Mark chapter 5. The widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead in Luke chapter 7. Tabitha, also called Dorcas, was raised in Acts chapter 9. Eutychus was raised in Acts chapter 20. Now, there's five examples of that right there. But what happened to all five of these after they were raised eventually? They died, didn't they? They died again. Jesus was raised from the dead, never died again, did he? He is the firstborn from the dead and never died again. Well, a lot of this confusion about this comes about because Jesus became flesh. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. Just a couple of more verses and we're going to be out of time here. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, something to be grasped. Instead, it says, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born in human as a human being. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. All of these things point to the fact that Jesus did indeed come as a human. He did this, of course, to be a sacrifice. If we go back to the book of John in chapter 14, and 28. Remember what I told you, I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I am going to the Father, who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. Jesus came to earth and he took on a humbling role. He humbled himself. He gave up his equality with God. He came to the earth to serve, to be a servant, and not to be served. So when Jesus says that the Father is greater than he is referring to this perspective that he is in right here when he is a human being and he is as a servant. But that role came to an end when he was raised from the grave, when he was raised from the dead, because we know that he was seated at the right hand of the Father. receiving back the glory he once had before he left heaven. If we look at John chapter 17 in verse 5, he says, "Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." And this is what happened after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. One more point to make. Let's remember what Stephen said. We find this in Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 56. "The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fist at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven, saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand.'" Once again, an eyewitness that we have that what Scripture tells us was going to happen was going to happen. Just a few verses, a few places this morning to help us with this issue that Jesus is God, to refresh our memories. There was a man that was quoted one time that said, "I do not understand how a black cow can eat green grass and give yellow butter and white milk. But even though I don't understand it, I still enjoy the benefits that it gives me." He's relating this to the Godhead. He's relating this to the Trinity. He's relating to this about how can God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit be three individuals and it yet be one. So if you don't understand that completely, you don't have to. But I'll tell you that you will someday. But don't quit eating the butter or drinking the milk just because you don't get it, okay? We know it's true because we read it in the Bible. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Bow with me if you would. Father God, we thank you for your word and what we learn from it, Father, that you have given us everything that we need for godly living. But more importantly, Father, you have given us everything that we need for righteousness, that through Christ's death that you've restored that broken relationship. And now, Father, through obedience to the cross, that we can be in the right relationship with you, Father. So as we continue to study and delve into your word, we just pray for spiritual strength, for spiritual wisdom, for spiritual understanding. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and bless us. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for your love. Thank you for giving us that opportunity to spend in eternity with you in heaven. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Redeemer.